Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. It's found toward the end of the New Testament. It's a longer letter toward the end. I'll read from chapter 2, Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 18. It's after the Thessalonians and the Timothys and Titus, but if you get to James, you've gone too far, so between those. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for this word, preserved through the ages so that we might share in it today and might retell the story again for future generations to hear. Inspire us with your presence and with your spirit in this hour, that we might encounter you and be transformed by this encounter. Speak to us through your word and through these our reflections on your word together. In the name of Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas. You realize Christmas is not over. The world has moved on to higher and greater things like Valentine's Day and Easter and whatever comes next in the shopping world. But Christmas in the church world is not over yet. Christmas began, the season of Christmas began on December 25th, and it continues for how many days? 12. There are 12 days of Christmas. This is where the song gets its name. The 12 days of Christmas begin on December 25th, and they extend through January 5th, leading up to the very next day, which is the 6th of January, called Epiphany, which is another church holiday. We're out of the season of Advent, the season of waiting, anticipating the birth of Jesus, remembering his arrival. We're out of that season, and now we're into a new season, the season of Christmas. It's not over yet, so it's good that we still have our tree up and all the decorations and everything. It's still Christmas. You can still say Merry Christmas to each other. If Christmas began on the 25th, which, you know, usually does, today being the 29th would be the 5th day of Christmas, yeah? 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. So today would be the day, if we were going to sing the song, the 12 days of Christmas, on which my true love would give to me 5 golden rings, right? On the 5th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 5 golden rings. It always is interesting to me, every year about this time I see some kind of a news story or some kind of a blurb that says, this year, if your true love were to give you all of the gifts from the 12 days of Christmas, 5 golden rings today and tomorrow and all through the week to come, a partridge in a pear tree each of the 12 days, if you were to buy all of those gifts, it would cost you this much money. And I think to myself, who has that kind of money to spend? It's something like $150,000 this year, I think. I don't know. It's bizarre. Who would even give that much that much attention. When there's a birthday to celebrate or an anniversary or some kind of a gift, it's usually one day, yeah? Not even 12 days long. Who celebrates that way? 12, that would be quite a party to throw, right? 12 days to celebrate. It's hard to believe that anybody could celebrate that much. It may even be hard to believe that your true love would do that for you, or that you would do that for your true love. Can you imagine? Lawrence is shaking his head, no. I won't ask you which one you're thinking about. If you would give Joe that many gifts, or if Joe would give... Anyway, never mind. That's right. Disposable funds are not always that available. It may be hard for you to believe that because perhaps there's not a true love in your life. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you're not old enough to be married. Maybe you are widowed. Or maybe the relationship that you're in is not that true or loving. Or maybe you're out of a relationship like that. We find ourselves in lots of different places at this particular moment in time as a congregation. Many of us are in very different situations than other people in this very room. So even singing the song, the 12 days of Christmas, or thinking about a true love giving 5 golden rings, some of you might think I'd be happy with just one. I mean, really, that would be nice. This, I think, is illustrative of who we are as spiritual people as well. We find ourselves not just in relationship with other people at different points right now, but we are in different places spiritually as well. And there are seasons in our lives when we tend to live alone or separated from God, spiritually sort of distant from other people and from the Lord, who really is the truest love of all. His love never fails, but sometimes we feel like we're pretty far from it, from Him, from His love. There are seasons in which we might not even give God one day's worth of gifts, let alone the 12, as the song goes. What would God give us if He were to give us 12 days' worth of gifts? Interesting to think about. Now, there are different ways of interpreting the 12 days of Christmas. I know there's not an analogy. What's the word? Trying to think of a literary term, and it's not coming to my mind. There's a way to connect the 12 days of Christmas to Christian principles and spiritual things. That's not the direction we're going today. You can look that up. Allegory. Thank you. I knew it started with the word A. Letter A. Started with the letter A. In any case, the 5 golden rings today, since today is the 5th day of Christmas, I'd like to hang our hats on those 5 golden rings, or to give you 5 markers through this passage of Hebrews that I think are worth their weight in gold. There are things that really we can connect with, that identify who Jesus is in our world and in our lives. Let me suggest a way to interpret this passage from Hebrews 2 by highlighting 5 important principles about who Christ is. And they're all in the form of Christ our blank. We're going to fill in the blank with different words. First, Christ is our brother. The first 2 chapters of Hebrews from which this passage comes are all about creating an argument that says Jesus is higher than everything that exists. He is higher than the angels. He is higher than creation. He is higher than everything that ever was or ever will be. And yet, in this passage we find out, He has become our brother. Not just to live among us and to show up in our world, but to actually have family relation with us. He is kin to us. He has flesh and blood like we do. Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. There are 3 quotes in this passage that come from the Old Testament. The passages where it says that Jesus says, "I will declare your name to my brothers." He's quoting, the author of Hebrews is quoting the Old Testament. Jesus may have spoken those words in worship at some point, but we're connecting dots here to say the Old Testament prophecies and Psalms are being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And these 3 quotations from the Old Testament are emphasizing the commonality between Jesus and humanity. He shares life with us. He is our brother. That's the first golden ring, if you'll want to think of them that way today. The second is that Christ is our Savior. Just as Jesus did not choose to save us from afar, but he became one of us. He became our brother. He did not just come and live among us, but he chose to save us in a rather difficult way. It was not an easy salvation that he brought about. It was one that was very costly, very painful for him. This passage from Hebrews 2 says that Jesus is the author of our salvation. The author of our salvation. It's a term that really means something more like trailblazer. He went the way before us. He cleared the path for us. He didn't just write down the story. He went the route ahead of us and made sure that we could get there as well. He has been made perfect, made complete through his suffering. Jesus, the one who was born in Bethlehem, as the story goes, is the one who was crucified on Mount Calvary, as the story goes. His salvation that he brought for us cost him everything. He tasted death for everyone. All of us will follow him in that road, one way or the other, unless he should return and surprise us by coming again. It is a great comfort to us, I think, that the one who is higher than everything, who has been made low like humanity, has suffered death and has tasted it for all of us. He is Christ our Savior. God did not choose to save us easily, but he chose to save us in a difficult way, in a painful way. Third, Christ is our victor. This is really crucial, I think, that Jesus saved us and brought us into relationship with himself, but did it in a very particular way. Jesus, born as flesh and blood, shared in our humanity, but the story does not end there. The story is not complete with his birth. There is more drama to his story. The story goes along the road to his crucifixion, through his life and ministry to the crucifixion. Yes. And we remember that Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. But this passage from Hebrews lets us into an idea that is very transformational in terms of how we think about his crucifixion. When Jesus was killed on the cross, it was not just the undoing of his life. It was not just the death of his body. Hebrews says that through this death, Jesus destroyed the one who holds the power of death. Through his death, Jesus destroyed the devil, the one who holds the power of death. We are not locked in a constant struggle between good and evil. The world would have us believe this, that this is a kind of an ongoing boxing match between the forces of good and the forces of evil, and we're not sure who's going to win in the long run. No, the scriptural evidence is that there is a conflict between good and evil, but good has already won. Because through his death, he has put to death, he has destroyed the one who holds the power of death. So that those who live in fear of death, which really is all of us, might be set free. Might be set free from that fear. It's like slavery, Hebrews says. Those who are in fear of death are enslaved to that fear, and we live constantly pushing down the road how long when our death date might come. We take medicines and we have surgeries and we get organs implanted into us if we need them, and we push down the road death because we're afraid of it. But Hebrews says, the Word of God says, that the one who went the road before us, the one who blazed the trail before us, frees us also from the fear of dying. It is not angels that he helps. It is the descendants of Abraham. It is us, people of faith, the people who inherit the faith from those who have run the race before. He takes hold of us and brings us up from a pit of fear. God did not choose to save us weakly, in a weak manner. He chose to save us in a powerful way. Christ is our victor. Not just one that we can acknowledge mentally or spiritually, but one who actually brings about victory in this world. That's the third golden ring. Fourth, Christ, our Redeemer. Jesus was made like us in every way so as to become our high priest. You know what a high priest does? Well, not much anymore. We don't have them. But in the Old Testament days, and even in Jesus' day, what was the high priest supposed to do but to stand between the people and God? To be the go-between, to be the one who represented the people before God, and the one who brought the word of God to the people. He was the intermediary, and now Jesus is that high priest for us. He was made like us in every way to be able to represent us before God, to atone for our sins. And what makes this so much more powerful is that Jesus is not just the one who is the high priest offering sacrifices on the people's behalf before God, but Jesus is the sacrifice itself as well. He is high priest and sacrifice. He is the one who represents us before God and gives himself to God as an offering, bringing about forgiveness of sin, the removal of stains, the removal of guilt, the end of separation from God. Christ is our Redeemer. God did not choose to save us simply by drawing close to us, which he did through coming to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. But he brings us into relationship with him. He draws us close to him as well. To say that Christ is our Redeemer means all of that. Draws us into close relationship with him. And fifth, Christ is our guide. He suffered when he was tempted, Hebrews tells us. And so he is able to help us when we are tempted. When Jesus was tempted in the desert by the devil, the one whom he would destroy through his death later on, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he was tempted to, what, turn stones into bread because he had fasted for 40 days and was very hungry. He was tempted to worship the devil and so gain all the kingdoms of the world. When Jesus was tempted, he suffered. And I think the temptations of Jesus did not end there. There were other points in Jesus' life when he was tempted to go away from what God's plan was for him, to go away from the will of the Lord. When he led up, in the days leading up to his death, Jesus suffered temptations again. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Lord, "Not my will, but yours be done." And if he's really being human and honest in that, "Not my will," his will is telling him to run away. His will is telling him to get out of there and to avoid the crucifixion that will come. Jesus suffered through his temptation. Even when his arrest came, when the Judas Iscariot and the temple guards came by cover of darkness, there was a slight kerfuffle in that moment, and one of Jesus' disciples took out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest, and Jesus said, "No, we're not going to do that. Put an end to that. Put your sword away." And he healed the man's ear. His man's name was Malchus, John tells us. And Jesus said something that was pretty profound. "If I wanted to, could I not call on my Father and he would send tens of thousands of angels to bring us out of this mess? If I wanted to?" Jesus had it in his mind. He could have gone down that road. He was tempted to avoid what was coming at him and was present in his life. But he listened to the will of the Father and said again in that moment in his heart, "Not my will, but yours be done." Even while he was hanging on the cross, waiting basically to die, those who were standing around him mocking him said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. If you're the king of the Jews, why don't you come down off that cross?" Even up to the last moment, through his suffering, Jesus was tempted. This is good news, because since he suffered through his temptation, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We are each in many different places today, and each of us is being tempted by one thing or another. And in your heart of hearts, you know what it is that is tempting you. But rest assured that Christ is our guide, because he shows us the way through temptation. It may require suffering. It may require undoing of our own desires and pain to our being. It may require less stuff or less safety in this world. I don't know what it might require. It might require giving up something that has been very dear to you. But whatever it is, Christ is our guide. He has shown the way. And because he suffered when he was tempted, so we too can endure the temptations that face us. These are tremendous gifts that the Lord gives us at Christmas time, and really through all the year. The five golden rings. Christ is our brother, our savior, our victor, our redeemer, and our guide. If we celebrate only Christmas and do not think about the full meaning of the incarnation of Christ and the full meaning of his act of salvation on the cross, then we're missing the point. There is much more to it than a baby born in Bethlehem. The story begins, but it continues and influences our lives in very meaningful ways. I'd like to share with you two brief vignettes, two brief stories about two men who are both firm believers, devout Christians, and very faithful in their walk with the Lord. One of them is very rich and famous, the other is not. The first, the very rich and famous man, is one who shares my birthday, oddly enough. He was born a few years before me. His name is Mariano Rivera. Ever heard of Mariano Rivera? He's a pitcher for the Yankees. Well, he used to be. He retired this year. And something within me is kind of grating against using a Yankee as a sermon illustration, but here we are. They're the evil empire, you know, in the world of baseball. And they acknowledge it. It's fine. Anyway, Mariano Rivera retired this year after many years, many seasons of playing baseball. He's one of the greatest closers. He's a closing pitcher. He would finish baseball games for the Yankees, and because they win a lot, he got to a lot of good stats. Got a lot of saves and things like that. He's a quality guy, very strong in his faith, and nobody has anything bad to say about him. He's never been involved in any kind of scandal or any kind of nefarious investigation. He's never been associated with steroids like so many other baseball players have. He's just a stand-up quality guy. He goes out there and does his job. He's pretty humble about it. I read in Sports Illustrated this year an article about him as he was retiring. There were lots of stories about him. One story in particular really kind of gripped me because it was really evocative of what I think Christ-like behavior is like. As he was going through his last season this past summer of being a baseball player and visiting all the different cities that he had visited through his whole career, as he visited, you know, St. Louis and Baltimore and Boston and Los Angeles and all the other places that he would go to and see the stadiums and the stadium workers and the people that he had been associated with for so many years, he made a very specific point to greet and thank those people who worked, maybe the janitorial staff in the locker rooms or those who sold merchandise in the causeways, to greet them and say, I appreciate the work that you've been doing. You've been working this job for 25 years and I've been working mine for how many years, and without you, my job wouldn't be. Without the janitorial staff, there would not be the position that I have, and I realize that your job is just as important, if not more so, than mine. So thank you for the work that you do. And as he went from city to city, he made a point to look up fans, children and adults, fans of his who might want to meet him but might not have opportunity to again. And he met them and invited them in and said, this is who I am, let me sign autographs and do other things and make an impact in your life and show you that I'm just a normal guy living a normal life that really is kind of extraordinary. But at my core, I'm just another person, and I want to walk alongside you. I thought those examples were really meaningful, because a person going through the end of his career, he's only 44 years old, so he's got some time left, I guess, the end of his baseball career, a person going through that might turn inward and say, oh, this is the last time that I get to visit here, this is the last time I get to go out onto this field. But his emphasis was more on the people that he saw and the difference that he could make in their lives. Rich and famous. A Christ follower, and not ashamed about it. Second individual that I'd like to illustrate today these five golden rings with is my Uncle Mike. Mike Denniston is fighting a losing battle with cancer. The days are short. Situation is pretty grave. Family has been called in. And I knew this would happen. And sometime in the next week, a month, or 6 months, who knows, Tara and I will make a trip out to Southeast Ohio. As this past week has gone on, I've heard stories coming from there. And without question and without variation, what everybody has said about my Uncle Mike, when they go into his hospital room to visit him, they say the first thing that he says is, "Can I pray for you?" And they're coming to visit him, and he's saying, "Can I pray for you?" Even his pastor, whose job it is to show up and pray with people, walks into the room, and my Uncle Mike says, Can I pray for you? That's just like him. That's who he is. And I raise him up as an illustration compared with Mariano Rivera, of all people, because I see in both men the same thing, that people are important and are more important than anything else that could be happening. Whether you're retiring or dying of cancer, the most important thing is what happens in other people's lives. And serving others, we talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning, yeah? Serving other people is a sign of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. These two men figured it out. They figured out that Christ is our brother and that he walks alongside us in all situations. They have figured out that Christ is our Savior, that he is our victor over all things, that he is our Redeemer and our guide. If our lives could be a little more like theirs, I think we would do pretty well. So friends, I would ask for you to allow these five golden rings that the Lord gives at this time of year to transform your life. Transform it away from fear. Each of us has so many reasons to be afraid. But allow the peace of Christ to transform your life away from fear of death, away from empty suffering, away from falling into temptation or a life apart from God. And allow Christ to meet your deepest needs perfectly, to call you into faithful discipleship and sacrifice throughout your life as well, because none of us knows how long that will be. So we might as well get to it, growing closer to the Lord, studying the one who gives us these tremendous gifts, and following his example to serve others sacrificially at every opportunity that we have. It always comes back to discipleship and outreach, the two great thrusts of what being a Christian is about. Draw closer to the Lord and serve him with every moment that you have, because this is what Christ did. And so we are to be like him. Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, we give you thanks this day for the witness of faith, that you have not left us alone to our own devices, that you have not left us alone in this world, but rather you have come and joined us in this world, in the person of Jesus. And that has transformed our lives so that we do not need to live as those who do not know you. Lord, we ask in this time that you would draw close to us and draw us near to yourself again, that we would rejoice in our relationship with you, and that we would accept these tremendous gifts that you have given to us, as highlighted in this passage from Hebrews 2, that we might live transformed lives for your glory and for your name's sake. Use us as you see fit in your kingdom, and make us useful to you every day from this point forward, that the world may know that you alone are Lord and are worthy of all praise. In the name of Christ, our Lord and our risen Savior, we pray. Amen.